we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Amen.
We continue this morning through the first letter of John. Now, this was written a long time ago, towards the end of the first century AD. But we believe the Bible is the living, active Word of God. So let's seek to open our ears and minds and to be alert and attentive to that which God may be saying to us today, here and now, through this particular passage of Scripture. It's divided into three sections. First, our first slide is verses 11 to 15. Here John introduces the only specific Old Testament reference in his letter. He refers to the first murder in the Bible. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. We read about this event in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Cain was the eldest son of Adam and Eve. He worked the soil, worked the land, whereas his younger brother, Abel, was a shepherd keeping flocks. Cain became resentful of his brother, and one day, out in the fields, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And God punished Cain by sending him to become a restless wanderer over the earth. Do not be like Cain, writes John. Rather, the message you have heard from the beginning is we should love one another. Loving one another is at the very heart of the gospel. It is the proof, the sure sign that we have passed from living under the power of hate and death, like Cain, to living under the power of love and life, like Christ. Over the past weeks, we have been seeing how this letter of John is full of contrasts: light and darkness, love and hatred, life and death. And here's another contrast between Cain, who in hatred took a life, and committed the first murder, and Christ, who in love actually gave up his life for the sake of the world, for the sake of others, even for our sake. In verse 14, John writes, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death." The Bible commentator F.F. Bruce writes this, I quote, "As the presence of murderous hatred is a token that one does not belong to the family of God, the presence of brotherly love is a sure sign that one does belong to it, that one has, through the new birth, passed out of death into life." When anyone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we are born again, we receive new life in union with Jesus. And love is the supreme manifestation of this new life that we have now received into our hearts. Next section, our next slide, is verses 16 to 18. So what is love? How do we define love? John tells us here, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Remember also the words of St. Paul, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." If we ever wonder, if we sometimes ask ourselves, how can I be sure that God is love? How can I be certain that God loves me? Then let us look at the cross and let us think to ourselves, God and Jesus his Son went through all that suffering, all that rejection, all that physical pain and spiritual and mental anguish out of love for me, even me, so that my sins might be forgiven, so that I might receive new life in Christ. Christ sacrificed his very life for us. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Elsewhere in the Gospel of John, Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And John continues here, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" So Christian love has to be practical, down to earth, sacrificial, with actions and in truth, as John puts it. A man named Eli Weissel was a renowned Jewish theologian and prolific author. He died a few years ago. In his autobiography, All Rivers Run to the Sea, he tells of his family living in Hungary during the dark days of the Second World War. His family were waiting for their time to eventually come, for the Nazis to arrive at their door and take them, like so many Jewish families, to the labor camps, concentration camps, as we now know. Eli tells about a peasant woman by the name of Maria. Maria was almost like a member of the family. She was a Christian. During the early years of the war, she continued to visit them. But eventually, non-Jews were no longer allowed entrance into the Jewish ghettos. That did not deter Maria. She found her way through the barbed wire, and she came anyway, bringing the Weissel family fruit and vegetables and cheese. One day she came knocking at their door. There was a cabin she had up in the hills. She wanted to take the children, of whom Eli was one, and hide them before the German stormtroopers, the SS, came. The family decided, after much debate and discussion, they decided to stay together as a family, though they were deeply, deeply moved at this generous gesture. Eli Weissel later writes of her, "Dear Maria, if other Christians had acted like her, the trains rolling towards the unknown would have been less crowded. If priests and pastors had raised their voices, if the Vatican had broken its silence, the enemy's hand would not have been so free. But most thought only of themselves. A Jewish home was barely emptied of its inhabitants before they descended like vultures." And he continues, "I think of Maria often, with affection and gratitude, and with wonder as well. This simple, uneducated woman stood taller than the city's intellectuals, dignitaries, and clergy. My father had many acquaintances and even friends in the Christian community. Not one of them showed the strength of character of this peasant woman. Of what value was their faith, their education, their social position, if it did not arouse their love? It was a simple and devout Christian woman who saved the town's honor." When John in this letter speaks of love, it's no sentimental, sugary emotion that he has in mind, but something intensely practical. Not lip service, not turning a cold shoulder and doing nothing, but kindly, helpful, generous, even sacrificial actions. As someone has written, "Do your little bit of good where you are. It's these little bits of good put together that overcome the world." I've a little more to say on this passage, but for now, let's pause and we'll stand and sing our third section, our next slide, thanks, verses 19 to 24. How can we have confidence before God? When in verse 20 John writes, "If our hearts condemn us," we know what he's talking about. We know what he's referring to, don't we? Those times when we just know we've said something unkind or done something cruel or missed a clear opportunity to help someone. And on reflection, we feel bad about it. And so we feel bad about ourselves. John's answer is really quite simple. Verse 20, "If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." God knows everything. Yes, God knows us, but even more, he loves us. When we are united through Jesus to the all-knowing God in bonds of love, that fact assures us of his sovereign grace and mercy and acceptance, no matter how hostile a verdict our own conscience may pass on us. The first step in overcoming spiritual discouragement, times when perhaps we feel down, is to contemplate God, to focus on God rather than our own emotional feelings and troubles. David, in the Old Testament, writes, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord." And again, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only He will release my feet from the snare." So it helps to focus on God, not ourselves. It helps to focus on Jesus rather than our own self-critical feelings. I think this is the beauty of the much-loved 23rd Psalm, for it focuses and centers on the Lord Himself, who He is, and what He does. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. God is, and God is greater than our hearts. The certainty of acceptance by God through the cross of Jesus, that can exist even amidst feelings of self-criticism or times of perplexity or of discouragement. Earlier in this letter, in chapter 1, we saw the verse, "The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." Not just some sins, such an important verse this. Not just from some sins, but from all sin, from every sin. So that gives us confidence and assurance in the presence of God, who is greater than our hearts. The Message version of these particular verses makes, I think, their meaning really quite crystal clear for us. I quote from the Message. "My dear children, let's not just talk about love, let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves." Isn't that a special phrase? Just words really to hold on to. "For God is greater than our worried hearts." And verse 21 continues, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask." That probably needs a word of explanation. Receive from Him anything we ask. This needs to be filled out a little bit. I suppose, to take a crazy example, I could ask to play for Scotland in their next rugby match, our next football match, and I would not receive what I asked, rightly so, because that would be a ridiculous prayer, a self-centered prayer, self-indulgent prayer, self-centered prayer, one that would certainly not be for the good of others or for the common good. So what does this mean, that we receive anything we ask? There's a verse in chapter 5 which makes things clearer for us. Our next slide, thanks. This is chapter 5, verse 14, which we'll come to eventually, but it links in here. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So that's the key words. We can ask, but we receive according to His will. These are the key words. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, Your will, not my will, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But that said, with that proviso, there can be a trustful confidence, a trustful interchange between a child of God and our Heavenly Father, in which prayerful conversation is a reality, and answers to prayer do indeed wonderfully happen by the grace of God. Just one final verse for us to look at, our next slide, verse 23. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. To believe in Jesus means to put our trust in him, to give him our allegiance, to say yes to him and to his invitation to follow him. The command to believe, and also the command to love one another as he commanded us. This one verse is really the theme of this whole letter of John. Faith in Christ is the first step of life in the family of God, and this life is a life of love as well as a life of faith. And just to emphasize in conclusion that this is a together thing. This letter of John is full of words like we and our and us and one another and children of God, plural. It's a high calling and purpose to be part of the continuing people of God, the suffering, serving, praying and loving people of God, called to be his image bearers, called to work for his kingdom, and called to reflect God's love and light with one another and out into his world. And to his name be all the praise and the glory. Let us pray.